I'll lead the chorus.
There were some comments about this 26-page handout, though.
You'll get over it. Everybody doing okay?
Yeah.
Good. I hope that what we've done this semester has been helpful. I've enjoyed being with you all. It's been kind of neat every Thursday night to think about us all getting together, and I appreciate the opportunity, and thank you guys from Flatwoods for the invitation to do this, and Mr. Creeper to be a part of it. Do want to ask you all to keep Vicki in your prayers. We did have the PET scan last Thursday, and got the results back. I got them that night, in fact, but we met the doctor yesterday. And she has about 3 or 4 places where cancer has spread a little bit. It's not a life-threatening thing at this point. It's one part's underneath her kidney, but it's not in the kidney. Some other is on the pleura lining over here, and another thing's in her back, but it's not the spine. It's a couple inches to the left of the spine. So anyway, the doctor is going to start her on a knee chemo next Wednesday, and it's something that just came out this year, and will be she'll be taking that every 2 weeks instead of every 3 weeks. That's that's going to be kind of interesting. But anyway, just ask you all to keep her in your prayers, and that she can tolerate this chemo, and hopefully can kind of do what it needs to do to keep this from spreading anymore. As I told her when we got the report, at least it's not a death sentence, it's not in any major organs, and so I think sometimes that's about the best thing you can say and move on. So that's kind of where we are, and just ask for y'all's prayers. How is the brother doing from Cerrito?
He's doing well. He's taking therapy 3 times a week. He is home.
Oh, is he home?
He is home.
Good.
He still can't put any weight on his hip until January, but they're working on his shoulders, and he's doing well.
Bless his heart. Bless his heart. Hang on just 1 second. I need to grab something over here. Download something on my computer here right quick. Mark, you got everything up and ready to go?
Yes, we're ready to go.
Good, I'm glad you are. I'm not. It took me 25 minutes tonight. I normally don't do it that early, but tonight I thought I'm going to get on and just get stuff going about Skype. And it took me 22 minutes to get Skype up tonight. So, but I finally made it. So here we are. Tell me, those of you who are elders, let's start up here with Mark Parks and go around. Those of you who are elders, tell me how long you've been an elder.
It's been over 16 years.
16 years, okay. Go around the room.
Four or five, I suppose.
Okay. Five. That's fine.
About 1.5 lifetimes. probably 15, 17 years, something like that.
Okay.
About 4 years.
4 years, okay.
21.
21? Is that JC?
Yep.
Okay.
16.
16, all right, great. The reason I ask you all that question is tonight, as we're going to talk, some of the things that we're going to discuss are obviously, there are going to be some things that some of you guys are not going to be involved in the leadership of something 20 years from now. But at the same time, it may be that where you are now in leadership can have a huge impact on where the congregation may be 20 years from now. And so I'm going to ask all of us tonight to really think about this in light of where we are and what we may do in the future. So let's get started. Leadership and vision tonight. And my question for you is, when you see the topic leadership and vision, you might know Mark H. thinking about his eyes. He needs help anyway. Seriously, talk to me about what you think about when you see that topic.
Long-term plans.
Okay, long-term plans. What else?
I guess kind of having your finger on the pulse of what the church is going to need, not only, you know, long-term, but also maybe even shorter terms. You know, you can have, in the midst of controversy, you can have a lack of vision, or you can have great vision, you know, in each transition. So.
Right. Any other comments? Okay, I'm going to begin then by saying this to all of you. Brethren, when we talk about leadership and vision tonight, I'm going to tell you that in most congregations, the topic that I'm addressing with you tonight is very little understood and even less practiced. It's almost like in most congregations, the mindset is, we're here today, we're going to be here Sunday, we're going to be here next Wednesday night and next Sunday. And that's about as far as a whole lot of brethren really think. And I'm going to tell you that that is terribly, terribly short-sighted. It terribly misunderstands what we need to think about when we talk about leadership. And also I'm going to suggest to you tonight that this is a topic that is not just something that's in the eldership or in the deacons. It's something that we need to talk to congregations about and ask them to dream. And I want to give you an example. We're right now in the middle of a 13-year plan. We're about year five. And when we began to think about planning for the future, we asked, first of all, our ladies to meet with us. And we did that for two reasons. One was we didn't want to put the women in a situation where they'd be sitting with their husbands or other guys and be intimidated to not speak up. Number two, we did it because we wanted the dads to be able to watch the kids. Excuse me. And I will tell you that out of that meeting with the ladies, there were some fabulous ideas for the future. Secondly, we met that night with the men so the moms could watch the kids. And then later, a few days later, we met with our high school kids and sat down with them and talked with them about ideas of what we can do for the future. I want to encourage you tonight, as you think about this, you walk away from it, and as you contemplate your congregation and its future, to really consider and to commit yourself to thinking about this topic. Mark slide number two. The idea of vision being defined obviously, I think you think of three or four concepts. Foresight, looking beyond today, considering the future, and making plans for the future. Those things in reality are what we're talking about tonight when we're talking about vision. Now, let me stop there just a minute and caution us something. And I don't want you to look at the next slide yet. I just want you to talk to me a minute. Tell me what passage you've usually heard preachers use or leaders use when they talk to congregations about vision.
There is no vision when people perish.
They yeah.
Don't say that. That's kind of out of context. But.
It's totally out of context. That's the reason I bring it up. Go to the next slide, Mark. I want to give a caution in this topic, but I want to give you a caution that's much broader than this topic, and that is don't use Scripture out of context to prove a point. The Scripture that usually comes to mind, Mark, that's number one, and under that, and then number two is Proverbs 29:18. And the King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But I want to tell you, we read that through Americanized, we don't read it through the eyes of Scripture. And a number of the newer translations, I'll give you the New King James. New King James has given much better insight into this passage. When it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And the point that God is making here is of the absolute necessity of having revealed Scripture or proclamation of God's message in order for man to know how to live. And so the challenge for us that I'm using here about this passage tonight is that we need to be sure to use Scripture properly and give the emphasis that God's given. Ladies and gentlemen, this passage is not the passage to use to say we need to have foresight and vision in our congregations. Wrong passage. All right, don't look any further on your outlines. Tell me. What then would be some good ideas to try to show us from Scripture that vision is important?
Well, maybe Ezra 7:10 would be a good passage that he prepared himself, you know, And certainly the people coming back, you know, that Ezra was teaching, they didn't know what they needed to know even to be doing to prepare for future generations. You know, they'd lost all that. So
right, I think you could use Nehemiah and Ezra both, or Ezra. I mean Nehemiah and Ezra both, in the sense that especially Nehemiah in trying to rebuild the walls and what he did. But let's go to slide number four, Mark. I want to give you some scriptures that emphasize vision or planning for the future. You know, in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, there were 5 visionary virgins. There were 5 who just lived for the moment. And the traits of the visionary virgins was they had foresight, they had preparedness, they prepared, they planned, and they had consideration for possible glitches. There's some great, great lessons from that. You can take this outline and do some more with it. Slide number 5, Mark. I would suggest that God's planning to bring Christ and the church into existence is a marvelous example, a divine example of vision. The passage in the first Ephesians chapter 3, 10 and 11, you know that the church was in the eternal plan of the Godhead. It was not the premillennial afterthought. The church was not an afterthought in any way in the world. It was planned, in fact, before the world began. The Galatians 4, 4 and 5 passage emphasizes that God brought forth the Messiah when the time was right. He had promised him in Genesis 3:15, all through the Old Testament he prophesied about it. But when the time was exactly right, in the mind and the planning and the vision of God, that's when he brought the church into existence. And so what I learned from that study is, you know what? My God was a visionary. Oh, well, I know he's divine. But the Godhead were planning for the future. maybe it says something to us about being in the church and having some of the same mindset. Slide number six, Mark. In our studies tonight, we're going to talk about leadership and vision. I will tell you, I think it's one of the greatest failings of leaders in the church. And as I began tonight by saying, I think too many of us live for the moment and have little consideration of planning for or even praying about the future. In fact, it's almost like just let it happen. Whatever happens, happens. And the reality is that a big part of the congregations in our brotherhood are just surviving, sometimes in spite of us. And today, we're going to talk about some areas that we need to have vision, and I'm going to talk about some very, very practical things. I'm going to give you some suggestions, even about your congregation and your communities, to cause you to think about this whole concept of vision. I will say this to you, that it involves us thinking. It involves us asking some questions. It involves asking some questions about what's going on now. It involves asking some questions about the future. Now, very quickly, slide seven, we're not a Moses. And so a lot of people would say, well, you know, we just don't think like that. Well, we may not think like that. We may not be trained to think like that, but we need to learn how to. Slide number eight, we're also not a guy who's looking into a crystal ball. We're not those. But if I look into the future, what can I envision? Let me ask you a question. What is Flatwoods, Kentucky? What is South Point, Ohio? What is Cerrito, West Virginia going to be 5 years from now? What's your congregation going to be 10 years from now? What's it going to be 25 years from now, when maybe every one of us who are elders in our congregations are dead and gone? Now we may say, well, you know, I can't have any impact on that. Oh, yes, we can. Oh, absolutely we can. And hopefully tonight we begin to talk about this and give ourselves some insight into it. Slide number nine. You and I need to think about and ask ourselves, what have we been in the past? And I'm not going to pull you into tonight just because I don't know that it's appropriate. But I would like to ask you guys at Flatwoods, I'd like to ask you folks from Cerrito, you folks from South Point, what's your congregation been? For example, I know that in the past there have been some people concerned about elders because, and this is fascinating, all three of the congregations have four elders. You know, we need to think about what has occurred. How has what's occurred in the past impacting us today? What about what's here now is going to impact us in the future? So we need to ask questions. Where have we been in the past? Number 10, Mark, we need to ask, what are we doing now? Where are we right now? And obviously, there's a concern on the part of you three congregations, there's a concern on the part of us at Washington Avenue about being concerned about training folks for leadership. Let me tell you this, last night, I started at Washington Avenue teaching this same material again. We taught it back 13 years ago. But I started last night teaching this in the Wednesday night Bible class, and we've invited all of our guys who are present leaders. We've invited our guys who we think have some potential to step into leadership soon. In fact, last night we even invited the whole team class, and we also invited the wives of our present elders or people that might be elders and deacons in the future, and the young ladies in the team class. We've invited all those to come, and last night I think we had something like 60 or 65 people in the class to start. And, you know, we need to look at and say, what are we now, And, you know, how are we going to look to the future and what's it going to be? And I think sometimes we need to ask the question of the past slide that we just looked at. What have we been in the past? How has the past impacted where we are now? Positively and negatively. And then, slide 11, we really need to ask ourselves, what should we be? What would God want us to be in our congregation now? Where are changes that we need to make to be more pleasing to God? And what are we going to do about it? And then also thinking about where do we go from here? Now, let's pause here for a moment, slide 12, Mark, and let's talk about some questions about the present. I think it's important for you to sit down collectively as leaders in the congregation and ask yourself some questions like these. Number one, what's the makeup of your membership? Let me tell you something very interesting. If you don't stop and look at your congregation, you may have a mindset, a preconceived notion about your congregation that may be dead wrong. Example, when I came to Washington Avenue 30 years ago, by the way, Sunday was 30 years I've been here. When I came here, people told me that this was an older congregation. What's fascinating, when you sat down at that point and looked at this congregation, it had about 25% that were senior citizens. It had about 25% that were kind of in adulthood, about 25% that were young adults, college, that kind of area, and about 25% that were kids. What's really fascinating is several years later, oh, I would guess 15 or 18 years later, some people were talking and saying, oh, you know, Washington Avenue is really aging. Well, what's fascinating, one of my elders and I sat down and looked at the congregation, and you know what's interesting? It had changed very little, statistic-wise, from what it was 30 years ago. But we need to ask some questions about what's the makeup of our membership in a lot of different ways. What's the makeup of it as far as people and their strength spiritually, their faith? What about the makeup of it in racial? What about the makeup it age-wise and so forth? So let's go to number two, Mark. What's the makeup by age? Number three, what's the attendance history? I think it's important for us to sit down and look at and ask ourselves, what is our history attendance-wise? And I'm going to show you some things about that in just a few moments. I think we also need to ask ourselves, what about our attendance in Sunday morning Bible class? How does that differ from Sunday morning in worship? How does that differ from Sunday night in our worship? And how does that differ from Wednesday night? Let me ask you a question. Could you today say, here's the percentage of people that we have on Sunday morning that are back on Sunday night. Could you answer that today?
I think
that's a question.
Yeah, I think it could.
I didn't hear.
Yes.
About 75 or 80%, basically. Between 75 and 80%.
Most congregations in our brotherhood would be probably between 40 and 50%. In Washington Avenue, we're running about 75%. We need to look at those kinds of things and ask ourselves, why is that? What can we do to enhance that? Number four on this slide, what's the source of past growth in your congregation? If there have been times that you've grown, where did it come from? Did it come from some congregation nearby having problems and all of a sudden you just inherited a bunch of folks? And then the question is that really congregational growth? I find a lot of people who view that as, well, you know, we're really growing. My question is, how many people are we reaching? Somebody says, well, we had 30 baptisms last year. How many of those were our kids? We need to really be honest with ourselves about what we're doing and are we really growing. Slide number 13, Mark, we need to ask questions like, what's our giving history? And by the way, not only what's our giving history, but we need to look at and think about, how is that giving history perhaps going to be impacted by coming years? For example, some of you who are in the prime of your working career may be able to give wonderfully and or maybe amazed that you're giving like you are. What's going to happen when you retire? What's going to happen in your congregation when some of the better givers retire or die? And we need to be thinking about things like this. We need to ask the next one, Mark, what are the trends by age from the past 10 years until the present? Well, I know one thing, we're all getting older, but the question is, are we reaching out to others to help offset some of that? And then the last question here is, what are the implications for the next 10 years? When you look at all these kinds of questions, think about what the answers are. Get a perspective on it. What does it say to us for the next 10 years? Now, in doing something here, I want to give you some worksheets, and I want you all to do some examinations, and then I want you to talk about it. And I'd like for you to speak up pretty straightforwardly, and let's address some of these things. So go to slide number 14, Mark. And on slide number 14, I want you to look at a congregation on the left-hand side. Here's a congregation in 1995. And then on the right-hand side, I want you to look at that pie chart. And here now is 10 years later at 2005. And I simply want you to look at those a minute and come up with, give me some observations from looking at those makeups of the congregation.
The over 65, I can't read it real well, the over 65 group has increased from 24% to 32%, which is about a 30% increase, 25% increase.
Yeah. So what does that tell you?
Congregation is 8.
Yeah, all the other ones are shrinking. All the other percentages.
That's exactly right. You have a lot of shrinkage in the other ones, which says to you that here's a congregation that if they look at themselves, you know, project out another 10 years. And just ask yourself what happens. Go to slide number 15 now. Here's a second one. And I want you to look at both these for a minute, and then what do you observe? From 1995 to 2005, same congregation.
The Middle Ages have really boomed, and I mean, there's increase in the other, especially in the young adults and adults.
And children.
Yeah.
Well, what do you notice has happened on the other end?
Looks like the older people died off.
It looks like in the past 10 years that a lot of folks have passed away. And this congregation in the 10-year period has become, in essence, a much younger congregation. And by the way, we're going to go through the ebbs and flows like that. But listen, folks, this doesn't happen without some work. This doesn't happen without congregations doing some things that are causing parents and young people to want to be a part of the congregation. And it doesn't happen without congregations being evangelistic. Unfortunately, I will tell you that a big part of congregations in our brotherhood are shrinking on the young end and are growing on the older end. And sadly, a lot of smaller congregations are heading toward death and don't even realize it. But they're heading there even though they're alive right now. So, slide number 16. I'm not going to talk about that. We've discussed that. Let's move on past that. Now let's look at slide number 17, and let's talk about attendance data. And I want you to just look at that slide. I think you have both of these drafts on your papers there. And what do you observe? Two different congregations, well, congregations, Sunday morning attendance on congregation on the left side, and then Mark put up the next one. A congregation with Sunday morning attendance on the right-hand side. What do you observe?
The one on the right one's better. The left one's on a decline, basically.
You know, the left one, for the first 5 years, looked pretty good. And people probably would say, you know, that's a solid, dynamic congregation. Unfortunately, in the last 5 years, 6 years, they're trending down. On the other side, you look at a congregation that's running about 100, slides down a little bit under 100, maybe about 90, and then all of a sudden, now they're up to 125. Where do you think, if trends, and obviously trends don't always tell everything, but if trends continue, what's going to happen to these two congregations?
Well, assuming they're close by, they're leaving them on the left and going on the right.
I didn't hear. Say it again.
I said, assuming they're close by, but I think they're leaving them on the left and going on the right.
Well, I wasn't doing that. Just looking at the congregation. Although, unfortunately, some of that happens. That's true. Now look at slide 18. And I'm really not going to talk about this, I just want you to look at it. In members attending Sunday morning attendance. And then I want you to go on to slide number 19 and look at these. And Mark put all of them up, if you will. There's four of them here on this slide. What do you observe about the one on the top left?
They hit a rough patch, but they're recovering.
Don't know what the top, what the rough situation was, but they hit some rough tape. They are recovered. What about the one on the top right?
Similar, but not as dramatic.
Not near as drastic. A little bit of downtime, but they come out of it and they're growing. Mm-hmm. You look at the one on the bottom left.
Yeah, it's declining.
It's just a constant trend. Whereas the one on the bottom right, it seems to be a constant trend the other way. Now, I show you all these tonight to simply cause you to think, and then come back to slide number 20, and just ask you, what do you observe from these things?
Churches don't stay with the status quo, right? They're going to move one way or the other.
Amen. And let me tell you all something else. Our whole discussion this semester is about leadership. And ladies and gentlemen, the same thing's true about leadership. Leadership does not stay static in a congregation. It's going to change. And the question is, are we going to try to address it and help that change and do what we can to enhance things and make it better? Or are we going to just sit along for the ride and watch it as it declines and declines? We really have to think about it. All right, let's go to number 21. And I simply want to talk about trends. Now, I have an elder who is, he is a numbers guru. But you know what? If you look at these, and I understand they're small, but if you look at these out over a course of 20 or 25 years, and you say, let's look at trends, folks, the one on the left is on a terrible decline, and you ask yourself, can this be salvaged? The one on the right, if things continue and if it's a good solid congregation teaching the truth, you're going to say, you know what, these people, they're growing. What I'm asking you, the reason I'm showing you these kind of things tonight is to say to you, I'm not asking you to spend hours and hours and hours. Some people like to do that. I'm not asking you to do that. What I am asking you to do is to have enough thought about your congregation to honestly look at some things, and sometimes we don't want to because it's painful. But we need to be, as leaders, courageous enough to look at things and ask ourselves a tough question. What are the trends? Look at the next slide about contribution. And if you look at the one that's here on the left-hand side, what do you notice about a contribution over 10 years? Didn't hear.
Same thing, I guess.
Yeah, there's a little spike there for some reason. Not, you know, you don't know why, but there's a spike there. Now, Mark, go to the one up on the right. What's the difference?
Steady increase on the right.
Yeah, and watch it. Every year. And you ask yourself, you know, if we're in a congregation and that's happening, why is it happening? And I will say this to you elders, if that's happening in the congregation, don't stifle the members. Challenge them, give them things that cause them to want to give more. It's amazing. But let's go to number 23, Mark, and look at this. The one on the left-hand side, and Mark, just go ahead and go to the other one up on the right. The one on the left-hand side, pretty consistent, maybe a little spike, but watch what happened here on the right one about the year 2000, about halfway through it, all of a sudden there's a big jump. Why? I'm going to tell you all something very interesting. That slide there almost describes Washington Avenue. When I came to Washington Avenue in the first 5-7 years, I was here, whatever, 8 years, our contribution was flatlining. And we started thinking about doing some work in the former Soviet Union and doing mission work, and we started taking our people to that. And our contribution immediately made a huge jump. And you know what's interesting? It's for the next 10 years. It went up every year. We ran into some tough spots over there and some troubles with the government and them trying to clamp down on religion. And it got a little bit tense about going, and our contribution kind of stabilized. And then we started a thing of doing building an activity center. And when we did that, our contribution took off again. And I say that to you to say, sometimes when you see a congregation in their contribution have a spike like this, it very well may be caused by vision in the leadership and giving some things that would challenge those members to grow. Mark, let's go on through 24 and go to 25. I want also to take you tonight outside of your walls for a little while. And I want to try to challenge you to think about outside of the walls of your building and your community. And I want you to take this tonight from two perspectives. One, to look at your community. But secondly, I want tonight to challenge you as you look at this to think about in the future if you were to make some plans, let's say to do a church plant. If you were going to start a congregation somewhere, what kind of data would you want, what kind of things would you want to look at in considering where might you do that? And there's a lot of dynamics that goes into it. But slide 25, Mark, here are some questions about your community outside of your walls that I would ask you folks to look at as you think about your congregation. How does the age demographic of your congregation compare with the community's age demographic? And I'll tell you, if a congregation is everybody 60 and over, that is not the demographic of your community. And we need to back up and ask ourselves, why? Question number two, what does the racial makeup of your congregation, what is it and how does it compare to the racial makeup of your community? Are we a pretty good microcosm of our community, or are we focused on one area of people, and maybe is there prejudice? Maybe is there just simply ignoring certain groups of people? Question number three, what about educational comparisons? What about white and blue-collar workers? And I understand that some of these things, you may say, well, it's not a big deal. Well, in some ways it may not be, but on the other hand, it may be, again, that we're focused on one area of people to the neglect of a whole bunch of others. Now, let's get down in person. Slide number 26, Mark. I want you all to look at this, and this is a picture of Flatwoods, Kentucky. And I pulled these statistics off of the government websites. It is interesting, in Flatwoods, Kentucky, population 7,508 people, 7,210 of those are whites. There are 58 blacks, 13 Indians, 39 Asians, 78 multicultural, and then, I don't know why the government does this, but, you know, they break out Hispanics, but the Hispanics are counted back up in the others, but they still break them out. On that pie chart, folks, is a picture of what Flatwoods, Kentucky looks like. Now, the question is, as you stop and think about it, is, does that teach us anything about if we're going to do evangelistic work in the congregation, in the community? How's that going to impact us? Are we trying to make any inroads into minorities? Or does our congregation have any interest in that? Now, secondly, because all of you kind of surround Ashland, look at the next picture. I also put Ashland on the slides. Ashland has a population of 21,684, and of those, 20,353 are white. There are 601 blacks, there are 60 American Indians, and 134 Asians, 409 multiracials, and there are 317 Hispanics. I'm going to stop there just a moment. You folks in Flatwoods, what do you observe? Any thoughts from what I've shown you about your congregation, about its work in the community, or things about Ashland? Any comments? And by the way, others of you can make comments as well.
Well, as far as the reflection, you know, if it accurately reflects, I mean, Ashland's about 93% white, Flatwoods about 96%. So, if you have, in our congregation, if you have maybe four people that aren't white, that would be a fair representation of that. So,
you know what? The thing I want to challenge all of you about is we have a tendency to kind of focus on what the majority of people are, and I'm concerned. I will tell you, I've been concerned for a long time. I tried years ago to get some of our folks here to get into a Hispanic ministry. Couldn't get anybody to do it. Hispanic people are multiplying in our communities. It's interesting in Ashland that there's 317. Now, when you jump back over to Flatwoods, there are only 58. But it's something for us to look at and think about. All right, let's go to slide 28. Let's go to South Point. And in South Point, you have 3,958 people. There's 3,729 whites, 128 blacks, 80 American Indians, 4 Asians, 70 multiracials, and 70 Hispanics. By the way, what do you observe about South Point in contrast with Flatwoods?
They have more black folks.
Huh?
They have more black folks.
Yeah, there's more black folks in South Point.
A few more, but you know, the reality is, when you look at the whole big picture, all of you all are pretty much dealing in communities where it's almost, the work's going to be among whites. Would you all agree with that? And let me tell you, I went back this week while I was preparing for this, and I did a leadership seminar in Phoenix, Arizona, a few years ago, with a congregation in Phoenix, a congregation in Mesa, and a congregation in Sun Valley. And you would be astounded at the difference of your communities and that community. And it's something people need to look at, to think about, where are the greatest opportunities and focus. And now, Mark, let's go to Lawrence County, because what I did was I pulled out Lawrence County here for you all. 62,450 people in the county, 54,864 whites, 1,278 blacks, 121 Indians, 241 Asians, 845 multiracials, and 445 Hispanics. And Mark, I guess the thing I observe about your community is more opportunity among blacks and more opportunity among Hispanics than you see on the Kentucky side of the river. Does that sound accurate?
Yes.
Now I have a question for you. I'm not trying to put you on the spot, okay? How many black members are there in the congregation?
We have 2.
Good. Are there any Hispanics?
No.
And, you know, it looks like that there might be some real opportunities there in that community for that.
Well, now, Mark owns the Mexican restaurant in town. But honestly, I mean, he has been working on Carlos and his family. I mean, we know them fairly well. There are evangelists across this. But I just wanted to give respect and honor to him and his efforts along that line.
To Mark?
Yeah, I mean, our preacher's meeting, we know Carlos pretty well.
Is that at South Point?
Yeah, Mark is always hanging out at the Mexican restaurant, so we say that he's part owner.
Well, we all know Mark. He likes to see it anyway. Right, Mark?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. All right, let's go next to Cerrito on slide 30. And when you look at Cerrito, you've got 1,450 people. 1,424 of those are white, 2 blacks, 5 American Indians, 1 Asian, 17 multiracial, and 12 Hispanic. I think very quickly you see in that community, this is a white community for the most part. Would you agree?
Yeah. Yes, but we do.
And then you go down to the next slide.
We do have 2 black members, but unfortunately they're not from our community. They live out of town.
Well, you need to get your members to go convert them.
Right.
One family. Yeah.
Have 100% of the black community in the church. Now let's look at Wayne County. Jumping outside of Cerrito, there are 42,481 people that are in the county, and 41,870 are whites. There are 74 blacks, 109 Indians, 72 Asians, 320 multiracials, and there are 218 Hispanics. Again, you look at West Virginia side, this is pretty much work among white people, right?
Yes.
What about in the congregation? Do you have anybody other than white folks?
We've got some Asians.
Good.
Yep.
Good. know, folks, one of the things that I think we need to challenge ourselves as we look at our world is for us as the church, I have never understood that I cannot stand the concept, and we have one here in our community. I can't stand the concept of black congregations and white congregations. Now, you know, if people just want to do that, okay. But, you know, what can we teach the world in the church? And at Washington Avenue, we've had two black elders. One of them has resigned because of his health. We have one black elder now. We've had people from, I've gone brain dead, from Thailand. We've had people, we have members now from the Philippines. We have a member from Japan. I can't think of all the places. But my point is, I love the fact that people can come to Washington Avenue and see people from all kinds of different communities. And let me say this to you. One challenge I would make to you, if you have people from minorities, because your all's communities are mainly white, let's just face it. But if you have people from minorities, is to challenge them to be evangelistic in their ethnic groups. This is one of the things I have really frustrated about at Washington Avenue, because I have not been able to see the people that we have are, who are blacks, and they're wonderful folks, but he is not seeing them really have an impact in their community to bring those people into the church like I think ought to happen. And so anyway, I put all this stuff together to simply say to you, I want you to look at your communities and then ask yourself, what do you learn from? Now, go to slide 32, Mark, and let me tell you something I learned in looking at your communities. And that is that in some places where I go and hold seminars, there are areas where congregations, or not congregations, but communities are, I mean, literally bursting at the seam. On the other hand, there are communities that are going downward. And I simply point out to you all, if you look back at your, or look at your communities and ask what's been the change of population, and those of you who look at Cerrito and at Wayne County, from 2001 to 2004, the population has gone down 3.2%. If you go backwards and look at Lawrence County and at South Point, the loss has been 1.3%. And if you go to Ashland, it's been 1.6%. And if you go to Flatwoods, it's down 1.4%. Now, you learn something from that in the fact that communities in some areas of the country are slowly losing ground population-wise. And, you know, every place I go, I encourage people to say, hey, let's look at, you know, if you're in a congregation, for example, when we looked at a place to start a congregation, we looked at New Orleans. Interestingly, some of the president and congregations in New Orleans told us they didn't want us there. Okay, we won't go. They didn't need anybody. We went to Raleigh, North Carolina. And of all the places we looked at, Raleigh, North Carolina is absolutely one of the fastest growing areas in the whole United States. We went to three places in Colorado. And the reason we chose the Cincinnati area is because a lot of our young adults wanted us to be in a place that was closer, where they could get in the car and drive and go there on a weekend, and that was part of the reason for making that decision. But you have to look at a lot of these kind of things. Now, let's go next of all, and some of you are going to say, this doesn't matter, it's not where the hill of beans meet. Okay, it may not be. But what you do learn as you look at communities is you ask yourself, what kind of people are you going to be reaching out to and working with? And for example, in Flatwoods, the median household income is $40,000 compared to $53,000 nationally. The value of a house in Flatwoods is $86,800 compared to $176,700 nationally. The average time to drive to work is 18 minutes. Families below the poverty level is 15.6%. By the way, that number nationally, when I did this in a congregation back 8 or 10 years ago, that number was 10%. And the poverty level now in the United States is up to 15%. You simply learn some things by looking at the kind of statistics I've laid out in front of you in this. You're typically not working with the most affluent people who are going to be so rich they don't have time or care about spiritual things. Number two is, you know, people aren't too far from home. Some places that I've gone and done seminars, you may have people that drive an hour, hour and a half to work. And you think about, okay, if that occurs, what's the implication about trying to be evangelistic with those folks? Mark, go to slide 34, and here's the situation for Ashland. And it's interesting that in Flatwoods, the median income is $40,000. In Ashland, it's $37,700. The value of a house is $89,900, 17 minutes to work. But in Ashland, the poverty level is 23.7%. That tells you something. And if a person is in a congregation in Ashland, there's some things to think about. How might that impact the work and so forth? Let's go next of all to slide 35 to Lawrence County. And in Lawrence County, the median income is $42,000, well, almost $43,000. The value of a house is $97,300. 24 minutes to get to work, and the families below the poverty level are 20%. And then when you go to Wayne County in West Virginia on slide mark number 36, the median household income is $37,000, the value of the house is $84,200, average drive time 25 minutes, and the poverty level is 20%. Now, also, if you have interest in and you want to learn some things about a community where you are, it's fascinating to look at the education, and you can learn every bit of this on government websites. For example, in Flatwoods, 87.1% of the people graduate from high school. So, you know, what does that tell you about when you're being evangelistic and teaching? You know, what can you use in teaching people? 16.3% of the people have a bachelor's degree or higher. In Ashland, it's 81%. Have graduated from high school. In Lawrence County, it's 85.3%. In Wayne County, it's only 75% of the people have graduated from high school. Whereas in Flatwoods, you have 16.3% have a bachelor's. It's 18.8 in Ashland. It's 14.8 in Lawrence County, and it's 13.5 in Wayne County. So just some interesting things to look at. And then when you look at age, here's another interesting one, and that is that when you look at the median age nationally, it's 35.3. Now, you come back and look at a congregation, Flatwoods is 39.5. That's not too much difference. In Ashland, it's 43.3. In Lawrence County, it's 40.1. In Wayne County, it's 49.5. Now let me ask a question to those of you that are in Cerrito. Would you say that that people in your all's area, that they're more older folks than young people?
Yes.
The statistics that are on the government website would suggest that Wayne County is quite aging area compared to these other areas. And then if you want to learn things like disability status, it's really amazing to learn the disability status that's in congregations or in communities. And I'm not going to go into that tonight for time. But I simply point all this out to say to y'all, folks, there's a ton of stuff you can learn about your congregations and your communities. And then ask, what do we learn from that about where we live, and how can we use that kind of thing? Now, that's outside your doors. Now, some questions. Slide 37, Mark. In point number one is that, what does this data tell you about your work going forward? Well, here's what it tells me. Next point, Mark. Almost all of your work is among the white race. There's a small diversity. The challenge is to look at our congregations. And the challenge also is to say, it doesn't matter who's in our community. Every person is a spirit who needs Christ and needs salvation. And one of the things I don't like to get hung up in all the statistics is simply the fact that every person is an individual, and I need to make every effort I can to try to help that person see their need and to come to Christ. And I think something you all have to ask is this. If we're in a community and 97% of the people are white, how are the members of our congregation, how do they feel? And I know we don't like to ask this, but we need to ask it. How do our members feel if a black person comes to church? How do our members feel if a black man and a white woman are married and come to be a part of our congregation? How would our congregation act if a white man was married to a black woman and came to our congregation? And folks, the realities are in some communities that have as high of white statistics as your communities have. I remember a girl that I went to school with, and this is 40 years ago plus at Fried Hardeman, and her daddy was preaching in a place, and the congregation was all white, and her daddy studied with a black man who was going to baptize him, and one of the elders refused to let him baptize him, and even went as far as to say that he didn't even have a soul, he wasn't any different than an animal. That's ungodly. But we got to ask ourselves, are we teaching our members to have the heart of Christ? Are we teaching our people to get beyond racial, ethnic, cultural, financial statuses? And will our members reach out and accept people for who they are? And then, Mark, the last two questions on here, we simply have to ask questions like, what about the future population of your city or of your community? And what does that say about the congregation? You know, what about the businesses, factories that are in the area? Are they stable? Does it look like they have stability for a number of years? For example, Whirlpool left here about 5 years ago, and we lost several members. We lost an elder and his wife, and a good elder, and missing terribly because of things that happened in the community. And we asked the question, what about financial opportunities? So, those are all things that I challenge you, have laid in front of you. You can take these and look at them, study them, think about it more. But that's all outside the walls of your congregation. Now I want to bring it home. Let's turn this around and come back and look inside our walls. And let's talk about us as congregations. What about your number one membership makeup? You know, folks, open members are going to die. Strong influence and support are going to be lost. When I came to Washington Avenue, there was an old man who he and his wife were such great supporters for me. I miss that man to this day. When I came here, there was a man who was a full-time elder. He was an absolute great asset to me as a preacher. I miss him. I miss his relationship with the people and interaction with the people. But older members are going to die, and influence is going to be lost. Secondly, some members are going to cease to attend. I wish that weren't true, but it's going to happen. Thirdly, children are going to go through high school. They're going to go to college. They're going to leave Flatwoods. They're going to leave South Point and Cerrito. And they're not going to come back. Oh, they'll visit. But they're not going to spend their lives there. And we need to ask ourselves, what's the impact of that? We live in a culture where mobility plus the economic opportunities are simply going to say to a lot of folks, you know what I can make in Ashland, I can make three times that somewhere else. And so the question people ask, why would I live in Ashland? And the questions we need to ask ourselves about our membership, will we grow? Will we remain about the same? Will we dwindle? And I ask those questions, but more than questions. Brethren, what are we going to do about it? If we sit idly by and do nothing, I will guarantee you we're going to dwindle. You can take it to the bank. How does a congregation, through 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, how do you keep your attendance pretty much the same when you have people moving out of town, when you have young people growing and leaving home, when you have older people dying? How in the world do you keep a congregation at the same size or growing? Talk to them.
You have to be committed to evangelism.
You have to be committed to evangelism.
When you're going through all this, I was thinking about some families that have moved away here for other jobs, you know, just in the short time I've lived here. But, because of the statistics you pointed out, not only are we, you know, battling with death of older members and stuff, but we're also going to be dealing with a lot of people maybe moving other places even more at a higher precedent than maybe communities that are growing.
That can happen. And so, you know what? It challenges elders, it challenges preachers, it challenges members of congregations to honestly have vision and say, what's happening to us here? And brethren, I challenge you tonight to get beyond the housekeeping mindset. That is just simply not good enough. We have got to get beyond, well, we just are what we are, and, you know, if we are what we are, we're going to dwindle. It will just absolutely happen. Slide 39, Mark. Let me ask you this. What's going to happen in your congregation with leadership changes? JC, can I get you in this a minute?
Go ahead.
How old are you?
68.
You've been an elder for how long?
21 years.
Okay. If you had great health, and you and I can't address that, I mean, it can change tonight for us. How long would you see yourself continuing to be an elder?
I'm questioning that and never came up with the answer again.
My dad is 95 and still an elder in Stanton. I think he should have resigned 10 years ago. I've told him so. You know, we have to be courageous enough, folks, to look at ourselves and to say, how long can I do this? Am I able to do it? If we're not able to do it, we need to admit it. It behooves all of us to understand elders in our congregation are aging. Let me tell you what I did Sunday. I preached a sermon Sunday about seeing opportunities, preparing myself for them, and stepping into them. And I was challenging our congregation about attending leadership classes on Wednesday night. And I laid out on a slide in front of our congregation the ages of our elders. One of our elders is 77. I'm 63, 162, another one 61, and 155. And one of the things I said last night to our congregation, our elder who's 77 has told us, the congregation doesn't expect this, I think, but I'm suspecting by the end of next year he's going to resign. And, but you know what, folks? Who's to say that our 55-year-old will be there next year? He works for a company that he does a lot of travel overseas and goes to Japan or goes to China. You never know. What's to say that one of us may have a heart attack? We've got to understand, Mark, put up the next point on here, men of influence in congregations are not static. Every one of us are aging. Death is going to happen in our congregations. Some people are going to become sick. Others will have diminished strength. There may be accidents that occur. Commitments change. Now, let me give you an example. In the last 7 years, when it comes to visitation, I simply have not been able to do what I did before. I can't because of my responsibilities with vision. And the questions we have to ask ourselves, are we going to have four elders 5 years from now? What are we doing to make sure we do? Are we going to have four elders 25 years from now? And I will guarantee you that most of you guys who are elders in the congregation now will not be 25 years from now. A few of us might, but not many. And the question is, what are we going to do to grow leaders in our congregations? Are we going to allow ourselves as an eldership to begin to decline and end up where we don't have any elders? Are congregations going to remain without leaders, or are we going to have leaders, and are we going to grow others? Serious questions we need to ask. Next slide. What about your congregation when you look to the future about minister changes? Now, I know that there's not a congregation in our brotherhood that 100% of the members are all happy with their preacher. And Mark H., you didn't know that. Welcome to reality. And Mark Day, if you didn't know that, welcome to reality. People may act like they can ease up during the honeymoon period, but the reality is there are going to be people who are going to say sometimes it's time for a preacher to go. They don't know why. They don't have a clue what they're going to get. They just want the preacher to go. Let me tell you, there's other things that happen. I came to Washington Avenue when I was 33 years old. I'm 63 today. Ministers are going to age. They may have health issues. There may become times that elders have some goals that ministers don't have, or ministers may want to do some things that elders don't want them to do. There may be opportunities that come along a preacher says, I can't turn this down. I left a name in here that I should have taken out. But to put your preacher's name here in the congregation, how long is Mark going to be with you? At Flatwoods or at South Point. How long is your preacher going to be with you? What's your preacher's name at Cerrito?
David.
How long is he going to be with you? You know, a change can benefit both the congregation and the preacher, but it also can be, and I want you to hear me carefully, it can be a major and an absolutely unnecessary disruption. And sometimes it may be one elder who gets a burr under his saddle, or one or two members that do, and run a good godly preacher off with no idea what's coming. But changes are going to occur. I've tried for years to get my elders to sit down with me and have conversations about not elder succession, but preacher succession. And I find that most elders don't want to talk about it. The reality is, well, I got to tell y'all something. I ain't never going to retire. And you know why I'm not going to retire? Because all you retirees, all I hear you talk about is how busy you are. If I don't get to find me any busier than I am now, I don't have room to handle it. But seriously, I'd like to preach at least another 7 years. Maybe longer. But there's some things that I would like to do that I don't necessarily know I want to say in the pulpit. beyond that, because I would like to spend some more time in mission work. I'd like to spend some more time in this kind of work. I'd like to spend some more time in writing. I don't know what will happen, but it may be that in 7 years from now that I resign as a minister at Washington Avenue. I will tell you, congregations, it would be great if preachers were thinking like that, would have discussions with their elders and make some plans for a smooth transition instead of all of a sudden, I resign, you deal with it. I would say this to you guys who are elders, the same thing. My observation is that most elders will never sit down with each other and have conversations about how are you thinking? What are you thinking? Well, it was interesting that we had, I think, 4 elders back several years ago, maybe 3. And the guys sat down one day at a meeting and began to talk about what their plans were. And what blew them away was one man was talking about, I'm thinking about resigning this year, and another man was talking about, I'm thinking about resigning next year. And I want to tell you what, you talk about shaking up some people, because if they did what they were thinking, we were in trouble. And so it became an imperative that we went beyond where we were and got serious about training some more men and encouraging men for leadership. Now watch the next slide, 41. What about staff changes? For example, if you have a youth minister, what about changes in Bible class teachers? Well, what about changes in secretaries or janitors or maintenance staff? What in the world kind of impact can some of these changes have upon your stability, upon the work of your congregation? Let me give you an example. We have a huge building at Washington Avenue. The auditorium will hold about 800 people. We have first and second story classroom wing. We have an activity center, and it has part of a wing on it that has some Bible classes. It's a huge facility. We have one lady who has cleaned our building. Now, by the way, some of you might say we're in a small congregation and we take turns doing it. That ain't going to happen at Washington Avenue. It never gets done. But we have one lady who's cleaned our building since 1969. She works all week. She keeps our building as clean as she would keep her living room. In fact, sometimes she's made some people mad because she treats it like it's her house. Don't you be messing up my building. Through the years, people have come to respect that more than they used to. But, you know, she's not at a point of talking about what happens when she retires. But I will tell you, she is getting close to the point. And I've said to the other elders, guys, we need to think about this. And you know, it's so stinking easy in what we're doing to just live and say, well, you know what, Myrtle's cleaned the church building since 1969. 46 years. She's not going to be there another 46, I'll guarantee you that one. And the question is, what are we going to do with staff changes? Next slide. What about your facilities? And I want to ask you leaders and congregations to have a different mindset about your property and your buildings. Gentlemen, if you have in your living room or in your kitchen, if you have a piece of carpet that is worn out and stained and looks terrible, what's going to happen?
Well, I'm going to make you replace it.
Would you speak up louder, please?
I said your wife is going to make you replace it.
That's exactly right. She's going to say our house is too nice to be having a piece of carpet like this in the house. But you know what we men do? Oh, well, it costs a lot of money to put in something in the church building, so we don't want to do that. Gentlemen, I want to challenge you something tonight. The Lord's church deserves better than a lot of us give. And we need to learn some things from business. If I can say this, we need to learn something from McDonald's. I would ask you to honestly think about what are things in your building that need to be updated now. And then I ask the question, why in the world do we tolerate things in our church building that we won't tolerate at home? If it needs to be updated, quit using excuses and go do something about it. I ask this, is your building going to be adequate in 5 or 10 or 15 years? Or is it going to be in disrepair and antiquated and dilapidated in 5 or 10 or 15 years? And I want to tell you, I go around places in congregations, and there are some brethren doing a good job taking care of buildings, and there are other places. Let me tell you one reason which makes me sick. It amazes me how many of our congregations, the baptistry, looks like the worst closet in the whole church building. That's a disgrace. If we're going to talk about the greatest thing in the life of somebody is to be baptized into Christ, we ought to make that place look like it's inviting and look like it's something we care about and not some dirty mop closet. And I will tell you that in our facilities, one of the nicest rooms we have is where people are baptized. It's important. You need to ask yourself, will our location be beneficial in the next 5, 10, or 15 years? How is your community changing? And I understand people don't want to deal with this. But you know what? Our building's been sitting on this street. We're on Main Street. We've been sitting here for 69 years. And yeah, that's where we're going to be the next 69. Okay? Is that wisdom? Folks, the reality is the size of a building, the location, maintenance, image, the need for replacement are vital concerns. And we honestly need to look at things and ask ourselves, what's going to happen to our facilities in the next few years? I think I've told you all, we right now are in the process of letting bids and we're getting ready to completely refurbish our auditorium. It's fascinating. A few people say, one of my dear friends, and he's a guy that's got some money, he doesn't spend it on his house, so he doesn't want to spend on the Lord's house. But we don't need to spend money for that. Well, he's not going to be around another 10 years. But you know what? Our hope is to leave this building where the next 40 years it's still going to be something that continues to be a place that our congregation uses and is a benefit and is presentable for the gospel in that building. Slide 43, Mark. Here's some other questions that we need to look at. What are important needs for carrying out your work in your congregation? Transportation. Question, you all have vans. I know you do at Flatwoods. Mark, you all have them at South Point?
Not anymore.
Okay. What about at Cerrito?
No.
Okay. Let me talk to you guys at Flatwoods. We had a deacon a bunch of years ago who came to the elders and said, you know, when you go out and start buying a church van and it's $25,000, $30,000, that's a huge hit on the church budget. And so he made a suggestion that we start putting back money every month to buy vans. We've been doing that now for about 25 years. You know what's interesting? When our church vans wear out, we don't have to go to that congregation and ask for money. We don't stress and say, oh, we got to go get a loan to get a church van. We bought two vans 4 or 5 years ago, it cost $50,000 with big cash for them. And right now we have $25,000 in savings for new vans when we get there. I simply say to you, if you're involved in transportation, and by the way, you guys at Flatwoods know, it's expensive to do, right? It's not cheap to run vans to pick up people and everything, and yet it's sometimes a part of our work. We need to look at in our buildings, furniture, equipment, technology. Ask Nathan, he'll keep you going. But, you know, to think about computers, networks, that kind of stuff, what do we need to keep carry on our work in our congregations and to be as up to date as we can be? And then slide number 44, Mark. What has to be done to carry out the Lord's work? What are you all in your congregations going to do about local evangelism? When you look to the future, what are you going to do about missions? What are you going to do about edification, of training teachers and having an effective educational program? What are you going to do about involvement in engaging youth and encouraging young men to grow in reaching to your seniors and tapping their power? I was with a man today. I was loving this man and his wife. One of his encouragements to all the rest of the senior citizens is, look, all of us need to stay active until we die. We need to, if we're alive, we need to be active in the Lord's work. And he and his wife were at the hospital with me today visiting. We need to be having ways to hear our ladies and give them appropriate ears and give them appropriate tasks and listen to wisdom that they have for us in talking about leadership and especially about vision. We need to ask ourselves what we're going to do about benevolence. And I told you all before, we have completely revamped that in our congregation. What are we going to do in our congregation to promote peace? All those kind of questions we need to ask. And then Mark slide 45. One of the things that all of you as Christians need to do is to keep yourself and your leadership educated. Sadly, there's some new movement that seems to arise every few years, as I put it on your slide, some ism. And our brotherhood gets fractured again. Today, the change movement has impacted so many congregations. And the question is it going to impact us? And what are we going to do? You know, we preachers sometimes see things and we start talking about it a lot in our congregations. But you know what? We need to talk about it enough to protect the congregation, but we don't need to preach about it all the time. There's a balance there. But how do we address and protect our members to caution them if they move somewhere, they're aware and alert as to what's going on? So I'm laying all this stuff out in front of you tonight and saying, folks, this is a huge task. And those of us who are in the moment people, those of us who live day to day, this may seem overwhelming. To people who are dreamers, they understand how important this is to congregations having stability, to having growth, to being dynamic in the future. And so, a lot of stuff for you to think about. But I hope and pray you don't just sit in a class tonight, listen to this, and walk away and put it up and say, oh well, that was a good idea. I hope you'll walk away and say, what do we need to do to challenge our members? How do we need to make plans to give our members vision that gets them to buy in to our work both now and in the future? So here's some questions that I want to ask you, and I want to encourage you to dream. And I want to encourage you to pray about it. And I want to encourage you to ponder and to plan. And as you dream and pray, I want to give you these kind of questions. Question number one, what do you want to be yourself? What would you see yourself being able to do more for the Lord and His cause in the future? What do you want to be? Question number two. When you look at what you want to be, what would God want you to be? And do you think those two things kind of go parallel? Or is what you want to be something much, much less than what God knows you can be and should be? Question number three. How can you impact the future by present decisions? That's a question for each one of you individually, That's a question for those of you collectively from Cerrito. That's a question for those of you from South Point. That's a question for those of you at Flatwoods. And question number four. What do you want your congregation to be in 5, 10, 20, 40 years? A lot of us are going to say, 40 years, I'm not going to be here, I'm not going to worry about it. But brethren, we need to be setting a basis, a foundation, a respect for the Lord, a respect for the truth, that 40 years from now, there will still be solid, sound congregations when all of us are dead in eternity together. We need to dream and to pray about that and encourage our members to buy into it. Slide number 47, Warren. It begins, folks, with you addressing the crisis in the church. When I was there for the meeting that we met on Saturday, I talked to you about the crisis in the church. I do not believe that the crisis in the church is false doctrine. It's a stinking problem. But I will tell you, if there are great elders and congregations, it's not going to be a problem in your congregation because it won't be accepted. You congregations, you all are one of the 44% of the congregations that have elders. And thankfully, you all and what you have committed yourselves to in being a part of this leadership stuff, you all are training yourselves, you're concerned about it, you're involved in it. Let me remind you that when I did the surveys in 2002, only 5 of 130 congregations were doing anything in training their men for leadership. And again, I remind you that many of the brethren were saying, well, we have classes to teach our boys how to lead a prayer and read scripture and lead us all. That is not leadership training. It is worship participation training. It's important. This is so much more in depth than that. So here's my challenge to each one of you. My challenge to you men is to rise up, O men of God, and say, if we're elders today, we're going to be the best elders we can be. If we're elders today, we're going to be elders who strive to have greater vision for now and the future. If we're preachers in the congregation, we're going to try to have vision alongside our elders and work toward vision and work toward goals. And you ladies in the class, God help us to have wives and women in congregations who urge men, urge their husbands. Don't discourage them, but rather encourage them in their work in leadership. If they're not in leadership, encourage them to be. Women in congregations who share vision with elders and who talk about what can we do in our communities. What can we do in evangelism? What can we do in missions? And I ask all of you, when will we collectively and individually rise up and say, you know what, we're going to address this crisis. It's got to be done, and we're going to do it. Now, I want to turn this differently for a moment and talk about my dream. I have a dream for all of you. You folks, by the way, number one, you're just good people. Number two, you're godly Christians. Number three, you're people who have made a lot of sacrifices in the last weeks as we've been together talking about leadership. Here's some of my dreams for you. Number one, my dream in your congregation and mine is that we have a godly, dynamic eldership who truly shepherds the flock. Every congregation deserves that. Number two, my prayer is that you as elderships and as us as elders individually and as deacons and as ministers, that leadership is committed to excellence and enthusiasm. I'm going to do this the very best I can. I'm going to do it with joy in my heart. I'm not going to do it with resentment. I'm not going to do it with a mindset, I have to do this. I'm going to do it that I love it. And I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. Number three, My prayer for all of us in our congregations, the three there, ours, is that we have congregations that are true to God's word, because we don't have a right to exist if we're not. Number four, I have a prayer that we have congregations that love the Lord, that love each other, and love peace. And that every one of us are committed that we're going to challenge ourselves and challenge our members, that we can love the truth, we can love each other, and that we can have peace to abound in our congregation. Because, brethren, the reality is, you can love the Lord and love the truth and hate each other, and you'll never have peace, and vision is going to be just talk. We've got to couple our love for the Lord, our love for the truth, our love for each other with peace that abounds, and make it where people want to be a part of what we are and what we're about. And number five, my prayer is that we have congregations who are committed to proclamation of the gospel and conversion of sin. I pray to God tonight that our congregations rise above the mindset that says, well, you know what, we've been here for 65 years and we're here and we're going to be here for another 65. I pray to God that we can get our members above and beyond just my work is to come and sit in the pew on Sunday morning for an hour. Brethren, I pray to God that we can get our congregations committed to evangelism, to the lost, to bringing people in. If we can do that in our congregations 30 years from now, we won't be one of those congregations that was on this kind of slide, but rather we can be a congregation that can kind of be on this plane, even as good godly people die. But it takes a mindset that says people understand what we're about. So here's my challenge. I conclude tonight by asking you, slide 49, will you say, here am I? To those of us who are elders, brethren, will we say, Lord, I'm glad I am. And I'm going to keep being here as long as my health permits. Lord, I'm here, use me. Deacons, are you going to say, here am I? Lord, use me for what I'm doing in the work to help the elders, but you know what? I want to train myself to do more. I want to prepare myself so I can be an effective leader as an elder in the church. Preachers, you're going to say, here am I. I'm going to be the best supporters of the elders. And arm in arm, we're going to walk together, and we're going to say, Lord, we're here to help our congregations glorify you now and to look to the future. Slide 50, Mark. Ladies and gentlemen, we spent hours studying. But the reality is the future's now. It is so, so, so important that we realize that time is fleeting by so, so quickly. And God help us tonight to do all we can individually. God help us to look at younger men, elders. If a man's qualified to be an elder, don't put some human restrictions on him and say, well, you know, he's 49 years old and he's got two kids who are Christians, but you know, he needs to be 60 years old before he becomes an elder. Who said that? We did, not God. Challenge young men to step up. There can be great blessing of having more people in the eldership, more people who have ideas that can be wonderful expedients in our work, people that can bring vision and insight into what we're doing. And I simply urge us to reach out to men that can help us in our work and understand the future is now. Time is flying by. And we just got to be as busy as we can about growing our congregations. Lastly, I hope you say, I'm glad to be a part of the congregation today. But brethren, apathy and indifference, just a blind acceptance of a congregation is simply not enough. I urge you as a Christian to say, say, God, I'm here, and the rest of my life I'm going to try to do whatever I can to glorify you, to prepare myself for heaven, but also to rise up and make my congregation the best it can be. I want to, when I step out of this world, I want to step out with the congregation having a greater footing for the future than when I stepped into the role as an elder. I want it to have a much greater future than when I became a Christian. And I pray that those who come behind us, that we lay a foundation that is here for decades to come, that glorifies the Lord in all we do. That's my challenge to you tonight, leadership and vision. 51 pages, Mark Parks.
That was all good.
I can't hear you yet.
That was all good.
Comments, responses, reactions before we stop tonight, folks.
Very appreciative.
A lot of challenges ahead.
Yes, there are. And you know what? We don't know in those challenges. We don't know all of them. Maybe it's a blessing. Thank God we don't. There'll be snags in the road. It's always going to happen. We can make plans and we can have vision. And in our 13-year plan that we've had to, some things we've had to delay for 6 months into the next year. Some things we just simply weren't ready to do the year that it was in the plan. But you know what? If we didn't have this plan, there's a whole lot of stuff that we would have never done. Because we'd never thought about it. And so, yeah, there'll be snags, there'll be bumps in the road. There'll be some people who have negativism and say you can't do it. And my response is, God, you just help us do all we can. And God can outgive and He can outdo all that we all can do, and He can do things bigger than we can dream. And I just pray for our congregations. Any other comments before we quit? If not, let me thank you elders again at Flatwoods for the invitation to do this class. I've enjoyed it. I wish I could have been right there with you every week, but I think it's been all right. At least, I'll say this. From my perspective, it's been okay doing it through Skype. You all okay with that?
Yes.
I think it's worked okay. And I've, like I told you, I've done some evangelist stuff on Skype, and I think it's fine. I appreciate all of your sacrifice and time. And folks, I simply ask you to take what we've studied and give some serious thought to how it impacts you and your congregation. Let's end with a prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for health and life. Thank you for the opportunity to be with these good brethren from Kentucky and Ohio and West Virginia. Father, you know their hearts. You know their love for you. And it's great to see brethren in areas who are close, who love each other. We're bound together by a love for truth, and Father, a love for your church. God, I pray that as we talk tonight, all of us might have greater insight into vision. Help us, Father, to think beyond today. Father, give us insights, give us understandings. Help us to be people who want our congregations to be sound, strong, dynamic, growing. And Father, I pray that we'll use the rest of our lives devoted to those kinds of things. Father, we understand it's not really about us. It's about whatever we do. You've given us a lot of opportunities. You've given us a lot of tools. You've given us money. Dear God, I pray that we'll be the best servants we can be, that all of whatever we do for your cause, it's never about us, never about glorifying us or our name. But Father, it's all about you. It's about your people. It's about folks that are in our communities that are lost, that need the gospel. Dear God, I pray that you'll use us to instill fervency in the hearts of our members. And Father, help us to find those good people. There are good people in our communities who care about you and truth. A lot of them don't know it. Father, may we have a love in our heart that finds ways to reach out, finds ways to promote the truth, finds ways to reach our friends and neighbors and people in our communities with the gospel. Father, we love you. We thank you for salvation. We so much don't deserve it, but we're so, so grateful. And Father, in all this we do, we simply say to you, dear God, to you be the glory. To Christ be the honor and praise. To the Holy Spirit be such gratitude in our hearts for the precious work that he's revealed. And dear God, we're thankful for the awesome Godhead that we serve. We're thankful for Jesus and his blood that unites us in the church. And Father, we're thankful for Jesus making salvation possible. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Good to be with you, and you all have a good night, and God bless you, folks.
Thank you.
I love you all, too. Talk to you later. Have a good night.